Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all? Can you hear me okay? There we go. Great. Well, I am thankful for the opportunity to be present this morning and being able to have the privilege of bringing the message this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Before I get started, I just wanted to acknowledge most of you may know, but our dear sister Vanessa Baker's mother passed away, Kitty.
Yes,
and we had the opportunity as a staff to attend the funeral online, and it was very heart moving, significant time. One of the things that stood out to me is so poignant. Vanessa had the opportunity to share at the funeral along with her older sister and her brother, and Vanessa said, "My mom was present with me at my first breath, and I had the privilege of being with her at her last."
Yes,
and Miss Kitty was sure. They called her the hugging bandit.
Kissing bandit.
Yeah. She is just, for those of you who had met her, knew that she is sweet as they come. And loving presence. And so when you do have the opportunity to see Vanessa when she returns, please share our love with her. So with that, as I was preparing for the message this week, some of you may be, anybody here a task-oriented person? You like to check off those boxes? Okay, we have a few. You may know this, that Pastor is a process person, and it's been good for me to be around Pastor because I've learned some things. And one of those things is that you don't want to miss opportunities just because you're trying to get to the task completed.
Yes, sir.
And one of the ways that that has been realized in my own life is just slowing down, taking moments to pause, trying to be attentive to the moments in which God is at work and wants us to not miss something. And
yes, sir.
You may be aware that we have like a Soteria fund that is for caring for needs in our community. And we sometimes get phone calls from people, and we've become a that church that they'll help you.
Yes, sir.
And that's a good thing. And so it used to be that I'd get phone calls sometimes I'm just being honest, that I would feel agitated, almost like, you know, somebody else who has needs, you know. And, you know, the compassionate thing to do, you know, right? And God began to reveal to me that, you know, Jeremy, these are people that are sent to BCC for a purpose.
Yes, Lord.
And it's just not a bill to pay or a need to fill. It's a person that has much greater needs behind the financial need.
Yes, sir.
And one of the greatest needs is just to be treated with dignity and care and compassion. And so it began the journey for me of just spending time and pausing there just to get to know people and say, well, tell me more about your situation and what's going on with you, the story behind the story. And I'm thankful for that because it's created moments in which there's been points of connection and care and, you know, some people even being surprised, oh, you remember who I am? You know, like, because one lady, she was moving from Carroll to Ames and needed help with getting into her new place. And then she called again about 2 months later, and I said, oh, I remember you. And she's like, really? And it's just like, because that's what, you know, caring about people does, is that they're not just a task. They're a person with individual needs and desires and struggles, and right? So we have these opportunities as we go through our days to care for people personally.
Yes,
with that, will you join me in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Your word is life. We ask that
yes,
you
God.
Would have freedom to speak to our hearts and that you would, by your spirit, bring alive the things that need to be highlighted for us in our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Pastor invited me to carry on this journey that we've been on with practicing what Jesus preached. And I will be looking at with you today the Sermon on the Mount. Not the whole thing, don't worry. But a section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, and we'll look from verse 33 on. There's three sections, 33 to 48 is 16 verses, but there are three sections within that. What I would like to do is we'll read each section and then spend some time there. So we won't read the whole thing at first. We'll just read each section and then go through that. And I've titled this, Jesus, Truth, Mercy, and Love. And you'll see why it's titled that as we progress. The first part we'll read together is from Matthew 5, 33 through 37. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot not even make one hair white or black. Well, maybe our sister Kylie might beg to differ. She has a hair salon and she dyes hair, so... All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So I think studying God's word is wonderful. Like, it's nothing profound, but what I did, you know, was as I was looking at the scripture, as many of you know, most Bibles have what's called cross-references, and it gives in the margins or down at the bottom natural references of points of what gives context or understanding or insight into that scripture and how it's connected to the greater word of God, right? And what I used to do when I was studying scripture is I wouldn't read the references they give me. I would make connections in my own mind of the scriptures I knew of like, oh, that reminds me of this, and I would write those in the margin. Because for me, it was a way of growing and learning about God's word and, you know, to understand the depth and breadth of God's word, you would need to know every single passage in the entire Bible simultaneously while reading one. So how do you know? Do you know that when we come to the scriptures, that you're not the same person every time you open that word? Day by day, you're changing. About 7 years ago, I built a little measuring pole. It's basically a big yellow ruler with, you know, and every 3 months we measure our boys, and I have it in my reminder in my calendar. So it's measuring day. So we did that on the 9th this week, and you know, because we've been really consistent at this, we get to see over the last 7 years their growth, and you don't always are mindful of growth in the moment. You can't necessarily see the change day to day.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But when you have these markers along the way, you see the growth, right? And so when we come to the Word studies us as much as we study the Word.
That's good, Pastor.
And because it's causing us into this invitation of this wonderful relationship with we have, because the Word is not a book. The Word is a person. Jesus is the Word. He said that, I'm the Word. And so the beauty of this as we study His Word is every time we come to it, we get to discover new things. And so as I was reading this, I mean, I've read this passage dozens of times, but there were new things to me. And it was a gift to have, you know, Jeremiah 33 talks about, come to me and I'll show you new things that you do not know.
Yes, Lord.
And so as I was reading this, I was like, went to the different scriptures that it cross-references, and I'll read those to you briefly. It says in Leviticus 19:12, do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely, I am the Lord. Numbers 32 says, a person who makes a vow to the Lord or a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he or she said he or she would do. And then in Deuteronomy 23:21 and on, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. And I never read this that I remember reading it. It says, however, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. You don't have to make a vow.
Yes, sir.
Just when you do, make good on it. It says, but once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God.
Yes, God.
And so, to give you a little context to this scripture, it's really important to see like that Jesus was specifically talking to the Pharisees because they got really, really good at skirting ways to think in their own mind that they were fulfilling the law without actually fulfilling the law, because they either had to admit that I'm not perfect, or say, well, I'm fulfilling the whole law because I found all these ways to trick myself into thinking that I fulfilled the law.
Come on, sir.
And one of the ways they would do that is, and Jesus is referencing this, is don't swear by all these other things. That's silly, because what they were saying is, if I swear to God, then I really have to fulfill the vow. But if I swear to all these other things, if I don't fulfill the vow, I didn't swear to God, so I wasn't bad. I didn't do something wrong. I didn't miss the mark. And Jesus is just, that's ridiculous. I'm after your heart, not you doing everything right. I'm after you in a relationship with you where you and I are communing about your life and learning, because I want all of you. I don't want just parts of you. I want all of you. And that's why it says, so simply let your yes be yes and your no, because we know, because then he says anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what he's just, the father of lies is always causing deception, always cutting in on the truth, right? And because Jesus is the truth, he's saying don't play games. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Yes, sir.
We would never have to try to convince somebody that we will make good on our promises if we make our yes, and our no. We don't have to use these words like, I promise, or I swear. We don't have to do that game. If our word is our bond, if our word is our truth, then people believe us at our word. It's like money in the bank. Boom, he said it, it's done. Because that's how God is, right? He keeps his promises. He fulfills his word. And then, so where does that take us? I mean, even as I was sharing what I was learning last night, my wife said, well, where are you going with this? Which is always a great question to ask. I hope it brings us to this place where we're like, it's impossible. I can't do that. As much as I desire and make notes and have tasks and little checkoff marks, even as my best efforts, I'm going to fail at keeping every word that I speak. So what? Where does that take me? It takes me to the one who's perfect.
Yes, Lord.
The one who does fulfill his word. The one who does promise to give me a spirit to help me keep my word.
Come on, Pastor.
We don't have to make a vow. There's no sin in not making a vow. Just don't make vows rashly. Like, yeah, I'll do that. Actually, I don't think I can do that. We make a vow. I've even thought about like how the power of a promise kept. That's huge to me with my children. Like, to have a, you know, say to my son, like, I'm going to be at your soccer game. How heartbreaking that would be for me to not show up, right? Because at some level, it's like, well, it hits at the core of trust. Can I trust you? Because if you don't keep your word, what else is there? And so keeping our word is really important. And so where does that take us? 100% complete dependence on the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
I can't do this. I can't do it in and of it myself. I've even found myself praying that simply, Lord, Holy Spirit, bring to my remembrance the things that you want me to do. He wants to help us keep our word.
That's it, Pastor.
He is the paraclete, the helper, and he wants to help us fulfill everything we speak because he wants our words to have substance. It said of Solomon in the scriptures that none of his words fell to the ground. And it was this statement of that there was, you know, that when truth was spoken, it wasn't wasted.
Yes, sir.
That it was received, that it was caught. I mean, Jesus even went too far to say this, don't cast your pearls before pigs. What does that mean? Well, a pearl is priceless, it's of so much worth. Why would I put a pearl before a pig who only is interested in banana peels or wants to eat whatever you put before it? A pearl he can't eat. And he can't be nourished by a pearl, right? And so why would I waste my time in putting something valuable before something, somebody that won't receive it as something valuable? And so that even puts a higher price on and value in the words we speak, that we don't want to waste words. We don't want to waste putting something, which requires once back dependence on the Holy Spirit for discernment to know when to speak and what to speak. And because that's why I titled it Truth. Jesus is the truth. Everything he spoke was the truth. And we want our lives to reflect and represent the truth. And so we come back to this place daily, Lord. I can't do this without you. You gotta give me the grace to not only speak the truth, but then to make good on the promises I make. Amen? So the passage continues, and it says, I've titled that Truth, and then the second part is Matthew 38 through 42. It says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Why is he saying this? He's putting a high, high value on people, on life, on what matters. Property, you can replace that. Unrepeatable miracle that was created by God, irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. And so I'm constantly trying to teach my children, you know, what matters. People are more important than things. We value people. And there's a tendency, like this, the context of this eye for an eye was a penal, like judicial context. Like if somebody does this harm, like kills your cow, it's right that restoration would be the eye for an eye. So the cow needs to be restored. So to which it was a pursuit of fairness, right? We all have an intrinsic desire for justice, and that's of God because he cares about justice, right? And he also cares about mercy. I mean, if I ask people this question sometimes, what's a higher value, justice or mercy?
Come on, sir.
That creates tension in us, right? Because they're both very important. Mm-hmm. God cares about justice. God cares about mercy. And the only place where justice and mercy were married together perfectly was in the person of Jesus at the cross,
Lord.
Of Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Complete, perfect mercy, complete, perfect justice on the cross of Christ. And so with this, when it comes to vengeance in our own lives, we tend to up the ante. Like if somebody does us wrong, it's not just to do wrong to them the same way they did to us. We're going to kick it up a notch, right? And I saw this in an example. I'll share a story. I lived in a house. Can I have a Kleenex, please? I lived in a house with 9 other guys, and we called it my house. And it was a group of men after graduation from college. And one day, one of my roommates made tapioca pudding. And we were sitting at the table eating this tapioca pudding, which was enjoyable, and he did a really good job with it. And I don't know why I got goofy. I just being silly, and I playing around with my tapioca pudding, and my friend Jeff across had his glasses on, and he looked at me, and he saw that funny look in my face, and he's like, "Don't do it. Don't do it." And I took the tapioca pudding, and I hit him right in the glasses, and it's dripping down. And I was surprised at his reaction. He takes his glasses, and he's cleaning them off, and he looks up, and he says, "I love you, bro." That's all he said, and I was like, that was not what I was expecting. And so a week later, it came, and we had a fish tank in the basement, and there was, you know, 6-7 fish, and one of them died floating on the top of the tank, and I took the little fish net and went fishing it out, and lo and behold, a hand came behind me and pushed the net and fish up into my face. And it smelt, and it was gross, and I was like, "Oh, gross!" And so I ran to the bathroom to wash my face because I was disgusted by this whole thing. And while I'm washing my face, you know those little fish flakes that smell terrible that you feed them, and it's just like it's a horrendous odor to it. And I sense a presence behind me again, and this handful of fish food in my face. And at this point, in real time, I'm thinking, "Well, I probably deserve this." And so I'm washing my face, and of course, I'm not looking around me because I'm focused on washing my face, water in my eyes, and then I look up, and I had bought this brand new bottle of hair gel. Mm-hmm. And my roommate proceeds to unload the whole thing on me, and now I'm just have hair gel all over me. And now at this point, I'm like, okay, that's taken a little bit far. Like, okay, you got your vengeance, but you're kind of up in the ante, and you've taken it too far. Because then now at this point I need to take a shower, and I get in the shower, and then I hear him open the door, and I'm like, "That's enough, you." And he was going to pour cold water on me, but he relented as he sensed my exasperation with his vengeance. But I share that to say, you know, when it comes to human vengeance, it tends to escalate. And the only thing that will undo vengeance is mercy. And there's something about the mercy of God that has a pathway into the human heart to undo the hardness of the heart. Because all wrong and harm that is done to us has the potential to harden our hearts. But mercy has the capacity to undo vengeance and wrath. I sit with my children sometimes about this, about that let's not pursue wrath. We need mercy. And there, in that is a tough tension because there is the desire for justice and fairness, right? But in that, mercy is the only thing that can undo that. And when we encounter the mercy of God, it then gives us the capacity to dispense the mercy, to give the mercy away. Because it's only when we encounter the mercy of God and we recognize just how great and vast the mercy that was shown us, that we're invited into being a conduit of that mercy.
Yes, sir.
I recall a story when a gentleman had his car stolen, and they called the police, and they had you know the details of the car description, make and model, and they got a call later that they caught the person, and he was this gentleman was in custody, and they invited him to come down to the jail to press charges and all that stuff. And they got there, and they asked if we could see the gentleman, and they just simply said, "We would like to sign our car over to you.
Yes, sir.
It's obvious that you need a car, and we just want to give you this car." Can you imagine how that felt for that person that had done evil and harm to another, to turn around instead of receiving wrath, not only receiving mercy, but generosity and care and kindness? And the reality is that this person was here in this place already because they weren't in a good place.
That's right, sir. Yes, sir.
And vengeance will never produce anything good in helping draw a person to a place, to a healthy place. If they're in a place where they're doing these kinds of things, to have a response of vengeance to them is going to drive them further down the path of, I hate humanity and the way we treat each other and the harm we do to each other. And this mercy inserted breaks the ground of the hard heart to say that there's a different way. There's value on your life, that you're worthy of love. You don't love yourself, but you're worthy of love. And Jesus is after this. He's after the human heart, where mercy can break through to capture that you're worthy of love. Does that make sense? So then it continues, and so that was mercy. And then and this is all in the progressing in the same passage. And it says, you have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And once again, we need to remember the context, talking to Pharisees that are pursuing their own perfection apart from God rather than being perfected by God. And every time we come to the perfect precepts of the Lord, it should drive us to, I can't do this. Right, you're not supposed to. You can't. It's impossible. That's why you are desperately 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit to live out the life he's called you to. So then we, moment by moment, come to the crisis of faith that says, Lord, you have to live your life through me.
Yes, Lord.
So that I can love like you can. Because I can't love like you apart from you. And I never was supposed to. Because I'm being perfected in love because he's filled me with his love. Says in Romans 5:5 that he has poured his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there's this one movie that I saw called The War, and Kevin Costner is this gentleman that has been a Vietnam vet, and he comes back after being experiencing post-traumatic stress and just the things that humans should never see. There's another movie where they're in this battle and they're killing, and it says, all I know is with every man I kill, I feel further and further away from home. And so then it continues in this movie where this father, Kevin Costner, has his son, Elijah Wood, and they're at the fair. And the father goes off to get cotton candy for his children. And while he's away, some bullies come up to the boy, who's Elijah Wood, and he's 9 or 10 years old, and they beat him up. And the father comes back, and the son is, he's hurt and crying and expressing his hatred for those neighbor kids because they live in the neighborhood. And the father embraces him and just comforts him. And then as they're walking back to the car, the father sees the boys and walks over to the boys, and they're expecting, you know, a father to lash out at these boys that harmed his son, and he hands them the cotton candy.
Yes, sir.
And he comes back to the car, and his son is angry. He's like, you know those are the kids that beat me up? Yes, son, I know. They look like children who haven't received cotton candy in a long time. And this act of mercy and this act of love was an expression of the way they are, the reason why they're the way they are is because they have experienced so little love.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And me showing anger and wrath towards them for not being loving is not going to lead them to love. Only love can lead them to love. And so as we look at this passage, once again, we come to the impossibility. How can I love like that? Love my neighbor as myself. Jesus said that fulfills all of the law and all the prophets, to love God and to love our neighbor as yourself. And this love is a supernatural love that goes beyond anything that's of this world. And that's the love he's deposited into you.
Yes, Lord.
And daily we yield ourselves to that love, and we express that, God, I can't do this without you. You're going to have to love people through me. We can't even love ourselves well without his love. You know, but he didn't die on the cross so we could sit in the place of self-hatred and self-rejection.
Yes, sir.
We have to be comfortable in our own skin with who he created us to be, because he's deposited us. You're part of the love your neighbor as yourself, you know. We get to be loved by lavishly by a God who is crazy about us and wants to love others the same way. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you that you're so good, that you pursue us, that you don't let up. You keep pressing in because you want all of us. You want our heart. You want our devotion. You want our lives, because you are the only one that can transform them. So we yield ourselves to you. We thank you for your perfect love that casts out fear. We thank you for your perfect love that removes condemnation and shame. We thank you for your love that removes wrath and vengeance. We ask that you would live your life through us and fill us with your love. In Jesus' name.